We're recording. Actually recording on Zoom, recording on live Facebook, but I wanted to put this in my podcast. All right, so I had a vision in the, what month is this? The month of May on a Sunday during worship at a place called the Glory Barn. Kind of cool. Great name for sure. And they live up to their name. So let me kind of read this and kind of break this out. So let me share what I saw, and then I'm going to break it out more. So during worship, and again, the context is in this last few weeks, maybe a month, I've been really trying to meditate on them and believe the truth that, I can't believe the truth for you guys, but the truth that I'm trying to really digest is that, one, God loves me, but more so that he's in me. All right, so the scripture, I reread it earlier, 2 Corinthians 6:16 says that, I read it earlier, but I'll read it again. So 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement can there be between a temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So, wow, do you believe that? So I'm starting to believe that I am the temple of the living God. Living God, not dead God, living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in and with and among them, and will walk in and with and among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So I don't know what song we were worshiping to, but in the middle of that song, I just started to realize that God's in me, and he is wants to walk in me. So that kind of like, yeah, I was like, yeah, God's in me, and he wants not only to be in me, he wants to walk in me and around me. And when I saw, knew the word walk, and I also I saw this don't walk. I have a picture here for those. I kind of saw that. Saw that in my mind's eye, a don't walk sign. I was like, wait a minute, the scripture says, and this truth I'm trying to agree, to understand, and to embrace is God's walking in me, we're walking together, Enoch walked with God, this whole walk thing. And I did a teaching once on walk, and I don't think I published it, but anyway. So I was like, wait, God, you're walking, and I saw this don't walk. And I thought, well, who would, what? And all of a sudden, I realized and I heard and knew that there are people, and maybe me, that are not allowing God to walk in you. And then I was like, what? Why would we do that? And it was like, then I saw a traffic cop at, you know, the traffic cop. And I don't know if you've seen that sometimes where the need to direct traffic, but they have access to the walk, don't walk sign. And it seemed like that we were now controlling that walk sign and not allowing the Lord to walk. And I thought, wow, what a word. And so today I want to share, kind of break that out some more. I heard my people had forgotten. No, they had not forgotten. They have control of if or if not, I will walk. And this is I as the Lord. I will walk in them. And so when I read that scripture again, you know, he will walk in and with among them. So he's living in you, right? So again, I'm talking to believers who have the Lord in their lives. He's there, but are you allowing him to walk? And the Lord said, because we're in covenant, he's living on the inside of us, but are we letting him walk in and through us, you know? And the Lord's saying, no, we're not. I saw people like a traffic cop, a person with authority. So you have authority of your life, right? You are not a puppet. God is not, you know, strings your life, making you do anything. You've got control of you. Now, will you cooperate? And that's what I heard. A person with authority, that's you, is controlling the flow. You control the flow of the Spirit of God in you and out of you, right? You control the flow. You control the flow. You have authority. You control the flow. You determine if Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh walks in you, with you, and among you. Many have lost intimacy or eye contact. And what I saw was, is if, you know, the traffic cop's there, he's looking to see if someone needs to cross, right? And so if the traffic cop sees a person who needs to cross, then he hits the switch that says walk, traffic stops, and the person, in this case, the King of Glory, can walk into your situation because you saw him coming, he's ready to walk into your situation, and you hit, boom, walk, right? But what I saw was, but that's basically, if you're in eye contact or intimacy, if you're looking for the Lord to walk in your situation, then you will click, he walks in, right? Because you control the flow. So it says that many have lost intimacy or eye contact. And instead of looking for the Lord to walk in the situation, they're looking at and distracted by the fast cars. And the fast cars, because, you know, it's an intersection, are moving. The fast cars are fast-moving situations and circumstances. Like right now, out of nowhere, this year, a fast car situation called the coronavirus or COVID-19 came into your life, right? And everyone's eyes got onto this virus and stuff happening that started in China that hit the planet. And we're like, what? We're looking at this thing and whoa. And we're giving more attention to the traffic, to the circumstances, to those things which could hurt you, cars, fast-moving cars, than into the King of Glory who wants to walk into our situation. So the one in authority, that's you, has the ability to direct traffic. You have the authority to stop these fast circumstances from taking your attention. You hit boom, it stops, and the King of Glory walks in. Okay? The priority at the intersection is not the cars. The priority is allowing the people, or in this case, the Lord, to walk towards you, to come into you, to give you help and guidance. Now, he's living in you, right? He's already in the intersection of your life. But will you let him walk in you, help you to walk through life's situations and circumstances? The Lord was saying that people are saying no. Do you think, this is a good one, do you think traffic could be the many kingdom voices? I'm sorry, I'm going to read that for you. Do you think traffic could be the many kingdom voices sometimes? Yeah. There are lots of voices. There are many things that distract, right? But there's only one thing that's always helpful. You know, somewhere in the Psalms or Proverbs, this is one thing I desire, right? When you get your eyes off of the Lord, like Peter, you know, got out of the boat because he started talking and looking at the Lord. He got his eyes off the Lord, he started sinking. In this vision, or in the vision I had, we got our eyes off of the Lord onto stuff, and we got fixated on the stuff, and we're not allowing the Lord to walk into our situation. We hit the sign called don't walk. Click, don't walk, right? And the don't walk is up there until we let him walk into our lives. It's totally your choice and my choice, okay? So, yes, I totally agree here. The one in authority, that's you. You're the Lord of your life, right? And if you're walking in lordship, you're submitting to him. You're going to follow his eye, follow his lead. The one in authority has the ability to direct traffic. That's you. Be not moved by the fear of accidents, right? Or something happening because of stuff going on. But be a son. Sons are led. One of the attributes or the definition of all those who are led of the Spirit are sons. So in the midst of this intersection of your life, be led by the Spirit. Be a son led by my Spirit. In him you'll live and move, and in him you can facilitate the flow. Okay, someone says, I've noticed sometimes when I get tossed to and fro, it's because I'm focusing on the voices more than his. Yeah. Good voices, but his voice needs to be the priority. Yeah, this is good versus best, right? A lot of us, many of us are not, you know, we're not choosing between gross sin and purity. We're choosing between, oh, do I spend time with my good friends, or do I spend time with the one who the lover of my soul, right? And the one you spend, the lover of your soul, will take care of all, will satisfy you in ways that your natural friends can't, right? And, you know, it's good versus best, right? Those who are led are sons. Yeah, and again, yeah, that's a simplicity, a simple definition. If you're following the Lord, you're a son. Boop. Okay. So, in the vision, in him you live and in him you can facilitate the flow. He said, I live in you, but you direct the flow. Now, I like that, I don't like it. I love the fact that the Lord is actually living in us. He's not far away. My brain, it's hard to conceive that or understand that. So don't go there. Purity is a noun word. Well, I would say, well, good word, purity. And I would say pure focus. If you're purely looking at the wrong thing, you're in trouble, right? If you're, what's the word pure? There's pure and there's mingling, right? There's the pure, which is a pure tree of knowledge. Tree of life is pure. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a mingling of pure and something else, right? And so some people are gambling on living purely off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and believing that they can filter off the evil and purely focus on the good. It is impossible. Now, some are like, I'll show you. Well, it's impossible. Just choose a tree of life, which is God, which is Jesus, which is life, which is what we need to focus on and receive and embrace and keenly engage in and grow where that's our fellowship, right? Why would we fellowship with another tree? That other tree is an idol. The other tree is not life-sustaining, life-providing. It's not life. It's the substitute, right? I mean, we live in a strange world where they, you know, take out sugar, which wasn't good for you, and they put in aspartame, which is a poison. But it tastes, and you can get your taste buds off of sugar and onto aspartame, and now you now like a poison. Why is that, right? Why is that? You know, because we're easily enticing. We easily give in to stuff, right? There are voices out there that seem really good that entice you with mysteries and ancient stuff. But the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of a living relationship with the living God, not a enticing, complicated truth, because that's that Gnosticism thing that we get caught into. Ooh, cool mystery. Thank you for unfolding that. Don't go there. It's very tempting. I get caught in there kind of regularly. But then I go back to, there's only one, it's not a philosophy, there's only one who loves me, right? You can go with the crowd or stay with the lover, right? So let me finish off with this little word here, or vision I had. I think I did. I live in you, but you direct the flow. He lives in you, but you direct where you two go. The Lord is not, you know, those led of the Spirit are sons. So if you're walking with them, or as Amos 3:3, walking in agreement with the abiding, you, if You start with the truth. You are the temple of God. Okay. If you accept that truth, then you have access to the King of Glory. Now, if you accept that truth and then you walk in that truth and engage with, spend time with, talk, get to know the King of Glory, everything changes. You become like him. She says, the mystics of old talk about the pathway of simplicity. Yep, it's simple. Johnny says, the purpose of the mystery is to lead you into a deeper or different aspect of relation with God. Yeah. And that's where sometimes we have enticing teachers or charismatic people, not charismatic as in, you know, but people with giftings that, and honestly, I used to do this. Because of my own insecurities, I would dangle a truth revelation. You would pursue the revelation, the mystery revealed, and then look to me. I would take on, I would receive the attention that you were putting towards the revelation, which I was holding, and it would make me feel better on the inside. Didn't satisfy, so I had to get more stuff to dangle and get more people. That's how cults are built, right? And some people need, because they're not satisfied in the Lord, they seeking the affirmation, the attention, the focus from people, and so they trade. They give you something that you think you need, but they need your attention and focus. It's a trade. It's horrible. If you have any, if well, not for you guys, for me, when I had fear of man or I wanted to please people, I would teach in a way that they liked what I taught. And I thought that was okay. The Lord goes, nope, you're man pleaser. Ah! You know, when I was like, oh no, I want to be a God pleaser. But see, some people give in to that. Because it's faster, but not sad. It's faster to get people to love you than to receive the love of God. Okay, in this on earth, it's easier and faster to get people to love you than to. And the choice, you can get people to love you, or receive the love of God. Receiving the love of God is a spiritual way. Receiving the love from people is natural. It's easier in this plane of existence to get people to love you, because people are easily manipulated. It's so wrong, but it's how people are. God is not going to be, you can't manipulate or perform for God for you to get more love from God. God gives, you receive. People, you entice, manipulate, talk them into it, and they'll give you what you want. God, you can't trick God into loving you. God is pure. He purely loves you. You can't earn it. It is easy to earn stuff from people. It's sad, but it's easy to do it. And if you give into it, but it's never satisfying. You can do more and more and more. And this is sad but true. This is why some people have humongous large churches, because they have a big hole to fill. And you need lots and lots and lots and lots of people to fill that void. Thus, the size of their church. This is bad. It's not based around their gifting. It's based around the big hole in them. They're being filled up. It takes more people. And so those people love the fact that their pastor or the leadership of that group is codependent. So there's a codependency going on. The congregation to leadership, and that little fellowship is idolatry, right? The people are feeding the pastor, and the pastor is receiving the love and attention and money. It's not the money. It's the affection in all kind of forms. And both are not growing the Lord, and both not led the Spirit, and it's horrible. I'm not pointing at any church, but I'm saying beware. Don't get caught into it, right? So, yeah. Someone needed to hear that. And sorry if you've been abused by bad leaders, but you know, you may have been doing that because you were seeking something from a man and not from your Heavenly Father. Only your Heavenly Father can satisfy, right? No one else can, not even your spouse. Yeah, there are some people that are your wife or your husband is your idol. I had that, right? So idols are tricky, you know. You don't know what an idol is until you call it an idol. And then the idol go, no, I'm good for you. You may be good for me, but you're not best for me. Yeah. So, and the only way you know what an idol is when you know the real thing. And the real thing is a real intimate relationship with the Father. And when he satisfies you, you can go, wait a minute, I'm satisfied. But I spent a lot of time seeking satisfaction elsewhere. And there's a level there, because see, when you're seeking satisfaction, I'll talk about me. When I was seeking satisfaction from girls, women, I didn't know I was trying to fill a void until, because I was consistently trying to fill the void, and I got good at getting women to fill that void, I guess women, girls, whatever, manipulating, whatever, being a listener, being all the stuff to fill my void. But then I had to be honest with myself that I really wasn't satisfied. And then I took a chance of like, I'm not satisfied. Now, I didn't go to God. I just realized this isn't working, right? And I think it was probably someone's prayers for me. It wasn't, you know, one-on-one, but probably my grandma praying. And then somewhere, I guess Bible, whatever, or I looked at King Solomon. Solomon had a gazillion women and said, I've done it all. Nothing satisfies. So then when you find that out, you want to go, you want to give up and just do suicide, because you realize there's nothing on earth that satisfies. But then you realize, oh, so then somewhere there, I was like, okay, God loves me. What does that mean? So I had an issue with God loving me because I didn't think anyone would love me. So if you don't accept yourself, then you can't receive the love of God. And only the love of God satisfies. So I was doing this, the love of God. No. My father was like, whatever, let's see this. And then a little love got in, or I let a little bit of love in. I thought, this is good. I wonder if there's more. And it took me a long time to open up, because I guess my heart was so broken. And I finally read a scripture, or the Lord revealed it to me. I think it's in Luke, that Jesus is the healer of the brokenhearted. So until you get some healing, you can't hold the love of God, right? So, and then in John, 1 John, it talks about we love because he first loves us. So I had no capacity to hold love or to give love until I received love. So I was trying to figure this out in my head. Didn't work. Once I stopped thinking about it and let him love me, then I got some healing. I was able to love him, got some more love. And then someone there, about 10, 12 years ago, I read just the first chapter of a book called The Ecstasy of Loving God by John Crowder. And I always only read the first chapter, but I have the book. But the first chapter, I found out, or really God revealed it, that I could love God as much as he loved me. And that just undid all kind of wounds, hurts, blockages. And now there was nothing stopping me. I guess I had weights, chains, bondages that was just keeping me back, you know. And once that happened, I pursued. And then I had an encounter at a meeting where this little girl, you know, that's a long story. Not much time I got. Yeah, I guess I'll tell you that. So I guess it was, yeah, so you've all hopefully read the scripture in Revelation, I think it's 3, that says God or the Holy Spirit says, I have this one thing against you. You've you have left your first love. And so I heard a guy named Ian Clayton talk about the first love gate. And so people who don't have much love or a little bit of non, you know, were like, love gate, that's stupid, you know. And so I was in that category of love gate, that's stupid, but I knew that I had a broken heart. And then when I saw this book about, you know, I could love God as much as God loved me in this one chapter, I guess threw down my constraints and said, okay, you can, I'm going to let you love me. And then he went for it. I didn't know how he was going to do it. But then a month later, I go to a meeting with John Crotterby to get the book. So I read a chapter of this book. The person I borrowed it from wanted it back. And I was like, no. And so I read another book. Then God was amazing. You know, I didn't trust the mail or something like that. So I couldn't go online to get the book. I had to get it in person. I'm non-trusting. Better now, but back then I nay. So I go to this conference in North Carolina just to buy this book. I didn't even like the author of the book. I didn't like the people that followed the author of the book or went to his conferences. I went for the book because the revelation in the book changed my life. So I go to a meeting that I didn't want to get this book. I'm at the meeting totally distracted by people who are just, I cannot comprehend what they were doing. They are trancing out, seem to their love of God, but I don't know this kind of love, so therefore it's not. It ain't working. It's not real, right? Because I couldn't understand it. And so I'm looking at this deal, and I remember looking at my book table. I already bought my book so I could leave, but I brought three friends with me, so I couldn't just leave because I bought my book. I was going to see what it's all about. So I remember seeing this young lady walk in the room. As she walked through the door, she fell right down to her knees and was crawling around for the rest of the meeting. Right? I was like, what? The meeting ended two or so hours later, and I'm against the wall. I brought my drum, so I was against the wall with my feet up on my drum, just kind of pondering what just happened. The speaker was not what I thought it was like. Just the word of God flowed out of his mouth. It was like a level of teaching and flowing with the God that I had never seen or experienced. That was strange. The people in the room were tattooed and, you know, the non-group I hang out with. And so, what is this? And then he wrote this book that said, I can love God. I was like, So I was trying to ponder what was going on. So meanwhile, as I'm pondering this, the meeting's over. The girl that I saw in the beginning of the meeting fall on the floor is now somehow next to me. And I get to my I used to be a bouncer. So I'm now into this protective mode that people are in some kind of joy thing. They're dancing around. I'm like, hey, don't step on the little girl. And so she's kind of out of it. Her eyes are rolled up her head. And I'm like going, the only way I can kind of relate to this is they must be on drugs. It's the only natural explanation. They are too happy. It's got to be drugs. I didn't see any bottles of alcohol, so therefore drugs. So in my mind, it's drugs. And I want to figure out how is it possible that they're this happy, right? So this girl is to my right, she's in a fetal position. She kind of rolls over, and a guy on the front row, who I was sitting in the front row because I'm a front row sitter, but this guy's tatted up. He walks over to this girl, and she's kind of, I don't know, conscious a bit. And it's the first time I see her eyes open. When they're not fully open, they're halfway open. This guy goes, hey, what's it feel like to be where you are? And that was kind of my question too, because she seemed to be in this place of, what's the word, ecstasy. I never use that word, or bliss, or joy, or nirvana. And all those words meant drugs to me. And those are drug names, right? But anyway, so he asked the question, which is my question, to the girl. And she says, kind of slurry, she says, you can't fake this. And then she's gone. Her eyes roll back her head. She rolls over in the fetal position. And I'm thinking like, what's that mean? You can't fake this. You are faking it. It's drug-induced. Well, he walks away and his face is really, he wanted the answer. I wanted to, but his face is showing the frustration of, man, I want that, but I don't got that. And I'm thinking, So about 10, 15 minutes goes by. I'm still protecting her from being danced on by people. And I'm sitting there trying to figure out what in the world's going on here. The girls, I look down. She makes a little movement. I look down. And her eyes are opening. And I'm thinking, okay. The first person who talked to her, you know, he said one thing. And she said one thing. And then she shut down. So I said, okay, I've got to treat her like a little deer. It's very, very sensitive, right? I've got to, you know, can't come in too loud, too harsh, too strong, too intimidating. This is your only subject for the interview, for the interrogation of what's going on here, right? And maybe she'll tell you the secret because you protected her from not being trampled by these silly, dancing, happy people. So she kind of, her eyes kind of open. I look down. She kind of smiles. I smile back. Then I get kind of stupid. I'm thinking, okay, I got to speak in their language, which is very, I don't know. So I said, hello, and I changed my voice. And my hands moved up, and all those on recording, you can't see my hands moving, but I got all flamboyant, right? And my voice went, hello, thinking that it would pierce through the drug-induced trance she's in. Anyway, she didn't say anything. But she didn't pass out. And so, or like the other guy, like response to the other guy. So I said, okay, so far so good. Keep going strange. And I go, well, how are you? And she says, I'm good. And her voice was not as flaky as mine was. Then I said, okay. I thought, okay, tread gently. Be careful here. This next question, don't go in too bold. Keep it calm. And I said, okay, here we go. Okay. I breathed in a little bit, calmed myself down, and I said, so, how many times have you come to one of these meetings? Because in my mind, they were all ex-druggies, and they had got out of rehab, and their rehab doctor had told them to go to this guy who was an ex-druggie. And they would go from pure drugs to less drugs to the Bible and then finally get delivered and become real believers. So they were on this journey, but they weren't there yet. They were still doing drugs. So I thought they were just, you know, like the Grateful Dead, the Deadheads. They just go from, you know, concert to concert, do drugs and stuff. So I thought it was the same thing. So I said, so how many times have you gone? And she goes, she looks at me and she says, this is my second time. I said, second? Must be a newbie, new recruit. Okay, so when was your first time? And she said, last week. I thought, wait a minute. Okay, last week, second week. Okay, oh, where was that? And she goes, Atlanta, Georgia. I said, okay, so you were in Atlanta, Georgia, now you're in Carolina, that's not too far. Okay, so, okay. Huh. It's not really helping my theory here, but I go, so, how did you find out? So I'm thinking that one of her druggie friends or her counselor sent that. And she said, my good friend was concerned for me. She was concerned because I was boy crazy. Now, translation, boy crazy means sleep around. As soon as she said boy crazy, I thought, danger, danger. I'm a married man, cute girl, who sleeps around. This is bad, bad combination. I've been in this bad combination before, and it's gone bad. It's time to run. Flee. And so part of me wanted to flee, but something inside said, don't flee, you're okay. And I thought that last time, and I didn't leave okay. But I stayed, and I said, boy crazy. So, but I thought, wait a minute, if you're boy crazy and you have some sexual bad habits, you go to a Marilyn Hickey, you go to a ladies conference, you go to, you know, something. And I go, so then I'm thinking, this is confusing, she's lying. Now, as we're talking, her eyes are getting, they were cloudy and rolled over her head, they're getting clearer and clearer. To this point, they're now bright blue. I mean, like stunning blue. They were like gray. And this, I know you don't believe me, but it's okay. They were not, they were dull. And all of a sudden, through this few minutes of questioning, they went from dull to almost laser bright blue. Right? And she's like, we're now having eye contact. Before, I don't know where her eyes were at. And I say to her, because I can't figure out Alana, and she's not at a real conference. She's at this druggy conference, and she didn't come to buy a book like me. I'm the only person that's sane here in this room. Even my three friends I brought with me are not with it, you know. So I say, okay. So I go, what? So, okay. So what happened to you when you went to the first conference? Because this wasn't adding up. So when I said that, she actually stood up. Now, I hadn't seen her stand in 3 hours, right? She stands up, eyes are perfectly clear, and she's cute, too, which made me I need to run. She's standing up. I couldn't believe she could stand. She's standing up, laser blue eyes, and as she's standing, I can see she's processing my question, and I'm reprocessing my question as I'm watching her stand. And my question was, what happened to you? Was the benefit of you going to the conference, the same conference in Georgia? What happened? Why did you go? What did you expect? Why did your friend say go there? She's now fully standing, looking down at me, because I'm on a chair, leaned back against the wall, and she says, she looks at me, doesn't answer my question. She says, I know what you need. Now, at that point, I mean, I drove, I don't know, from Washington, D.C. to North Carolina, not knowing, I thought I just wanted a book. She looked at me with her laser eyes and says, I know what you need. And when she says it, I'm thinking, I don't know what I need. And I've been to Bible school. I've memorized lots of books, the Bible. I've taught lots of people. I've spoken. I'm a mature believer. And at this moment in time, at this meeting, I don't know what I need. And I look at her, my mouth open, and I'm thinking, I don't say anything because I don't know how this person knows what I need. She looks at me and then answers my question. She says, when I left the conference, I was no longer boy crazy. I was like, how can that be? If you're a sex addict, sleeping around, you can't go to one conference and come back not desiring to sleep around. So my face is a giant question mark on it. I'm looking up at her like, what? And she says, I have a crush on Jesus. She says again, I have a crush on Jesus and I know what you need. I am dumbfounded. And I'm very bright and intelligent and da 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 da. But I am now clueless to what this girl is talking about and this transformation that she's talking about. And when she says, I know what you need, I'm like, what? She raises her hand up and she goes, crush. When she does that, and she's a little tiny girl, when she says, when her arm comes forward with a crush, I'm already sitting down. I fall back in my chair. I'm a non-faller. I fall back in my chair, and I feel this warmth come over me. I am now speechless. She goes back to the ground and crawls off, and I don't care because I'm sitting there under the influence. That's all I can tell you. That she imparted the love of God. Her words were crush. And my words were, I didn't have words. I sat there for I don't know how long. Just the first time fully receiving the love from my Father. I'm still working on words. This is like, oh my gosh. Well, I gotta remember the date because it doesn't do well in the story. But it was a while back ago. Maybe 2008? I don't know. I'll forget a date. All I'm going to tell you is I'm sitting there. For some reason, I'm now open to receive His love. And I receive it. And I was told, I mean, from that day, I've now, I mean, when I read the book, that one chapter to a month later, that event, that really started me in a desiring a true, living, loving, vital union with my Heavenly Father. And I, it's not that I want more, that because I have all of Him, and I'm just learning to yield more of me to all of what He's giving. And that invitation is for all of you to stop controlling or filtering or harnessing or making the pipe be small, but be wide open and let the love of God stop controlling it and let Him flow entirely in you and let Him change you. And from that day, and this is what I understand, at first I let Him through that first love gate. Yeah. And from that day, and this is, I still understand this, but because I received His love and I let Him love me, I now, things I didn't understand, spiritual things I did not comprehend, I now comprehend. I think it's because love never fails. If you need revelation, don't be pounding your head or memorizing Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek and deep study. All that's good, but your Father, who lives in heaven and also lives inside of you, wants to reveal to you all things. And God is love, and God will not fail to reveal to you all that you need to know all the time. Yeah, I mean, there's this, just like in the vision I had just on this Sunday, we need to understand how much control we have on the Father, which is strange, that our God, who is all that, all powerful, lets Himself be diminished or controlled by His creation. That's just bizarre, you know. I don't understand it. I sometimes rebel against it. A lot of times I don't like it. What if I do it wrong, you know? Anyway, so get over overthinking and learn Him. Galatians 2:20. This life I now live, I live by the love of God, who, I can't even quote my scripture. All right, use the Bible. Galatians 2:20. It's in the word is. Where's, I can find Galatians. Got all emotional there and I couldn't quote the scripture. But this is key. You and I need to learn how to walk with God. How to live with the one who's living in you. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Man, the first time I heard that, what do you mean I don't live anymore? I do live. Well, stop. Stop living your way and live His way. It is no longer I who live. That I is ego. No more ego. But Christ lives in me. Accept that truth. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So, and faith comes by love, right? So, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. So, if you don't believe in Him and His love for you, you can't live this new life. It's impossible. It's impossible. Because it's no longer I live this normal way, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith. It's not faith to... It's in, I trust this one is in me. I trust the fact that I can live with this invisible one. What did you say? She let it all in? Yep, I don't know what she did. There is letting go in order to receive. Yep, I guess we don't believe it's that easy. Yep, we don't. We think we have to earn His love. Yep. We don't really believe He loves us. Yeah. And all, that's simplicity. Just in the First John scripture I said earlier, we love because he first loves us. So it's so that, and then the more, okay, once you believe it a little bit, then he can give you more. The more he gives, the more you can love, and then it's. Now, some people have gone right to, you know, they may have started with, okay, I love God enough to believe for salvation from hell. All right, I've taken 2 ounces of the love of God. Other people have taken, like, okay, I'll buy the full 20,000-gallon container. Those people, I'm like, well, you gotta be careful because this offer is too good to be true. It is way better than too good to be true. It's unbelievable. But if you believe, all things are possible. And this is that weird deal. It's, you can't go headwise. It makes zero sense. Okay? So if you're trying to understand it, you're stuck. And that's why I was stuck for decades. But if you stop understanding and just start receiving and let him reveal, that's his way, and then you're good to go. But it's still in your control. How much you change is basically, 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, when I stand in front of the mirror, that's him, I am transfigured. But if you don't stand there and look into him, you're not changed. But we all want to be changed, but we refuse to stand in the mirror. But if you just stand in the mirror, you're going to change. You know, huh. So how often do you stand in the mirror? Well, a couple years ago, I realized that, you know, I wasn't that good at standing in the mirror, but also I started believing that, wait a minute, if Christ is in me, and that person's a believer, then I can look in them and stand in the mirror, they're Christ. So now I do this. Every time I talk to another believer, I believe I'm standing in front of Jesus. And every time I stand in front of Jesus, I'm changed. So then I went to, okay, what if I believe that for when I talk on Zoom or through something? Okay, then every time I'm engaging, I'm being transformed. I can't change myself, but he wants to change me. So it's by love and believing. That's the way it works. What do you say? We say it, but we block it because we don't feel worthy. Yeah. You got to believe those truths. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The truth that blew my mind. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. You got to, if you believe this stuff, then this thing works, right? You don't believe, you can't fake it. I'm going to rephrase it. I used to fake it really, really good. But you can fake it, but when you're by yourself, you're not satisfied, right? We've got to learn to know the source of our satisfaction, right? And be true to the source, right? If you need help, you can go to a counselor, but there's the great counselor. And just be wide open, right? What did Johnny say? His love for you is not dependent on you. Yeah, it's on him. We just choose how much we let him to do for us and how much we choose to love him. Yeah. Again, the vision I shared earlier of how much power, well, that's not power, how much authority we have over the greatest authority there is. That blows my mind, right? You, what I forgot what I said. You, what did I say? You, what did he say? He says, I live in you, but you direct the flow. He's given you the authority because he loves you. And I guess he trusts you. I don't trust me, but I got to trust me because he trusts me. So because of him, okay, because of him, I live. Because he's in me, if I believe that, then, and I do his way, then I will let him be, right? If I choose to be independent of him, then I'll be controlling him in a wrong way. Because he loves me, he will let me, this is sad, this is really sad. Because he loves me, he will allow himself to be controlled, or the bad word, abused by me. Because he's love, he does not take an account of all the wrongs that he suffers under my hand. Man, I don't like that. But that's the covenant we're in, right? That's good, Johnny. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You choose how wide to open your doors. Yeah. He's given us so much power. I wouldn't, you know, if you're my, you know, I'm mentoring a guy and I'm thinking like, dude, you want to submit to me? I'm evil. But our Lord in his, I don't have words. So, when you don't have words, speak in tongues. When you don't understand, it's okay. Comprehending the love of God, as love is uncomprehendable. But he gives us the ability to believe. But it's your choice to receive. Here you go again. He gives us the ability to believe, but it's totally your choice to receive. And if you receive the love of God and let the love, his love work in you, don't be holding back. Let his love work in you. Okay? Follow his leading, and then he will change you. You can't change yourself. You can't go to enough sozos. No, go when he says go. But the real, deep, everlasting, long-living change is through the revelations that he reveals, not what a person reveals. Okay? So, alrighty. Woo. That's good. It's good to be real. You know, the Bible says when you confess your sins one another, you know, we have to love ourselves like he does. Yeah. Yeah, you have to believe it. It helps so much when you believe he loves you. When you believe that, then you have the chance to realize that if he thinks you're worthy, then you can believe he's worthy. And I can't tell you how long I spent in 1980 working on accepting that truth. That I'm valuable because he says so. Or someone says, you know, the price someone's willing to pay for an item shows you its value. Is the value of an item is always in the eye of the one who would purchase it. You were purchased by God. The price of your life, of your existence, was the blood and life of Jesus. Okay? That's how valuable you are. Now, that's the value you are. Will you choose to believe that? Right? So then you go, okay, I'm not valuable, but I'm not worth it. Okay, then you got to go, okay, Jesus on the cross made a great exchange. He became sin so that you could be his righteousness. Again, nothing you did. He did the heavy lifting. But you have to believe it, right? There's one thing to read it. There's one thing to be taught it. There's one thing to know it. And choose it. And so, yeah, and so a lot of the teachings I've received, you know, from the 80s to now, and we're going to here, but until I let him in down here, a lot of those teachings didn't add any value to my life. But looking back on those teachings from a place of rest, from a place of peace, from a place of I'm loved and satisfied, oh man, it's different. When you're satisfied, you're not trying to push things on people. When you're satisfied, he flows. And out of your innermost being, rivers of life will flow. Because it says somewhere in the Bible that the river flows from the throne. If he's abiding in you, walking with you, allowed to be king in you, then those rivers flow out of you. But if you're still struggling on your relationship, then there's no life flowing from you. But once you guys get cool, you and the Father are walking in agreement, then the things on the outside of you start being transformed. That's why once you and the Father are walking together, you can go to your favorite store, not say a word, and transform everything in that room. Because living water is flowing from you, and you've been transformed into a life-bearing spirit. And you are like your Father. Everywhere your Father goes, life is imparted and things respond to life. Right? So if you're wondering why your ministry, your life is not making an impact, it's because there's no life flowing from you. The more that you let the Father fill you, the more that will overflow out of you. Let's do that again. The more you let the Father fill your cup, then others, your environment, your family, everything around you will be touched by your overflow. But you control how much comes in, and you control how much goes out. So stop controlling. Let him in so he can change you and everything around you. All right. Okie dokie, I'm going to post this thingy on someplace, but thank you for your faith, your love, me pulling out your questions, your comments, good stuff. So, we're out in this one. End meeting for all. And we're going to end, how do we end this one? Oh, it's over there.